Amen? I make people mad when I tell people, because they got all the revival terminology down. And I tell them, I'm not looking for revival. I don't need to be revived. I am revived. Matter of fact, I'm not even looking for a move of God. I am a move of God. You want to see God? You want to see a move of God? There it was. Okay. Real simple. Okay. I always tell everybody, the biggest move of God is usually about 5 minutes before the service starts. That's when everybody pours in. You know, they wait to the last movement, and all of a sudden there's the last moment, and all of a sudden there's a vast movement of God's people. But the move of God, we don't need, you know, back in, 1904, I think it was, William Booth was in England, and they had the Welsh revival, and they told him, because he was for it, he loved what was going on up there, and they said, are you going up there? And he said, no, I can't go up there. And they said, why not? He said, because if I go up there, I'll stop it. And they said, why would you stop it? We thought you liked it. He said, I do like it, but I am bigger than that revival. I'm better known, and if I go there, the attention will come on me instead of going to what's going on there, and it'll shut down what's going on. He said, so I can't go. And they said, well, don't you want to go, you know, see a move of God? And he said, I don't need to see a move of God. I am a move of God. Now think about that. Look what the man did. The man was amazing, right, with what he did. And whenever he died, he had over 17,000 ordained ministers, what they called officers, preaching the gospel. And, I mean, they were doing it all, right? And didn't even have the baptism of the Spirit. Didn't even have it. But it was amazing the change that they've made and are still making today. Now, their organization's a far cry from what it was then. But it's still touching lives. Amen? It's funny. He said he'd give us the Spirit so that we could touch the world and do the things that we're supposed to do. That by us having the Spirit, we become witnesses of Him. And the funny thing is, as soon as we get the Spirit He promises, as a Baptist, we used to go door to door all the time. As soon as some of our people got baptized in the Spirit, all of a sudden now all they want to do is gather up and pray the fire down. And they don't witness anymore. As soon as we get the Spirit that makes us a witness, then we want to keep it in the building and never use it to witness. Something wrong with that picture. Amen? We should be witnesses. We should be demonstrating the Spirit and life of God. He says here, but verse 24. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. Well, isn't that what He just did to her? And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Now, He didn't do that very often, say that He was the Messiah. And here He's telling a Samaritan woman, which was probably safe because He wouldn't tell the Jews because, you know, then they'd kill Him sooner. And then it said, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? In other words, Jesus, what do you need? What are you looking for? Or why do you talk with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, saith the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Now notice, they were about as dense as she was. Right? They didn't know. Hey, Jesus said, listen, guys, I got meat you don't know about. And they said, where'd you get it? Who brought it to you? Now what kind of meat was He talking about? Spiritual meat. Isn't that what we've been talking about all day? We've been talking about milk and meat, spiritual milk, spiritual meat. All right, well, let's find out what Jesus says spiritual meat is. He says, has any man brought Him aught to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat, here it is, here's Jesus' definition, is to do. Hear that? Meat has something to do with doing. Not with hearing, doing. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So meat, when people say, oh, we're going to get into meat. We're going to get into the meat now. We're going to dig the meat. No, you can't dig out what's not there. You can dig out the milk of the Word that you can grow. But at some point, you got to quit being a hearer of the milk and start being a doer of the Word. And when you become a doer of the meat, of the milk you've heard, the milk you've heard will become meat. You understand that? The milk becomes the meat when you do the word you've heard. Doing the word is the meat. There is no, God doesn't give you meat. You do meat. You understand that? You'll never see it any other way. Watch this. He says, say not ye. In other words, don't you, you're saved, don't you yourself say, there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Isn't it funny? Jesus, this is out of nowhere. He's talking about harvest. Now, he's just talking about doing the will of God, and he puts meat and doing the will of God with harvest. He doesn't put it with you knowing something. He doesn't put it with you gathering up and praying for hours. He combines or connects the meat with doing and the doing with the harvest. Amen? So if you want meat, you're going to be doing something that's going to have something to do with harvest. He says, don't you say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. In other words, you say, we got 4 months. I'm telling you, you ain't got 4 months. It's ready now. Go to work now. Watch this. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. Listen, hear that? He put that with gathering life eternal. Doing the will of God. Isn't that something? That both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. Now here's the main thing I want to bring out after all that. Notice here, Jesus talks all about this meat. He talks about the meat of the word and doing the will of God. And then he says, look guys, the harvest is ready. Get up, go out there, jump in the harvest. Isn't it strange? Backwards church. The church is always emphasizing the readiness of the worker. Jesus emphasized the readiness of the harvest. He didn't. What does the church say? You're not ready yet. Wait, you're growing, you're learning. Don't worry, we'll get you there. Hang on. Just don't get out there in a hurry because you're not ready yet. You'll go out there and mess something up. Jesus said, listen, guys, people are dying. Get busy. Well, I don't know enough. Well, you just might have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Sorry about that. Well, but I need to know more. I'm in God's greenhouse. He's teaching me. He's training me. No, you know what? Again, when I used to teach martial arts, I had guys come to me from other schools. And it was so funny because all the other schools, they used to train in what they called katas. Or in the Chinese, it was called kuns, which is forms. And they had a certain way of doing things. You know, they had to do certain things a certain way. And they had to certain moves, certain ways, all this kind of stuff, right? And so they had these katas that they had to perform. And yet, the thing was, you did all these katas, and then when you got to a certain rank, then you got to go into sparring. And the katas were like a dictionary of all their moves. But the funny thing was, when you watched them spar, they never sparred like the katas. And yet, they spent all their time in katas and doing forms, and never sparring. Well, our school, we had three forms I hardly ever taught them, but our school was more interested in, well, basically street fighting. It was essentially what it was geared toward. It was, we trained police departments, things like that, but it was for hand-to-hand combat. It was not sport at all. Matter of fact, okay, listen very simply. If it has rules, it's a sport. If it has no rules, it's a fight. Right? As long as there are rules, it's not a fight. It's a sport. Right? So what we did was we did everything that would be illegal in the sports. In other words, all of our targets were eyes, throat, groin, and knees, right? And you can't protect all of them all the time, right? There'll always be something open. And so the idea was to go after the weakness or whatever it was. Now, the key was, though, we went after fighting. I was, I actually trained originally when I was teaching. I trained under three of Bruce Lee's original students. I was certified to train his art in Jeet Kune Do. That's what I taught, that and Wing Chun. Now, the amazing thing about it, Bruce Lee used to call, bet you never thought you'd come to a healing conference and hear quotes by Bruce Lee, did you? You never thought that, right? Okay. But Bruce Lee used to talk about traditional training. And he said that traditional training, practicing katas, these forms, was like trying to swim by learning to swim on dry land. Isn't that right? Now, see, you can't learn to swim by standing on dry land and doing this. Why? At some point, you got to jump in the water. Amen? you're not a swimmer until you jump in the water. Right? And so all of our focus was on techniques that worked. And we had to end the fight in a very quick period of time. Now, the reason I brought that up is because I want you to realize the key here is that the church tries to get you interested in forms. Learn more. Learn the next form. Get a higher rank. Build up. Get standing. Amen? That's the way the church does it. Jesus said, look, I'm not worried about you. I have a Holy Spirit that I can put in you that can take care of anything out there. I'm concerned about them. They're dying by the minute. It's not about you. It was about you when you were out there. Now, once you got saved, it's not about you anymore. Now it's about them. Because if something happens to you, you're going to be with the Lord. Okay? But if something happens to them, it's not. So it's no longer about you. It's kind of like God would be the perfect military recruiter. You ever notice? And those guys will almost promise you anything, right, to get you in. Well, where do you want to serve? Well, I don't know. I think I'd like to serve in Hawaii. Oh, no problem. Yeah. Yeah. Sign right here. I promise you at some point you will see Hawaii. You know? And then, you know, 18 months later, after they come out of the desert somewhere out here, and they're flying in a plane, they hear over the loudspeaker, if you look out the right window, you'll see Hawaii. As you're on your way to Guam. Okay? Amen? But it's to get them, it's to get you in there. Amen? Most people want to come in. You know, what gets people to join the military is the uniforms and the idea of glory. That's what gets them in, the pretty uniforms and the idea of glory. And honestly, that's where the church is focused. The church is focused about how we look and how we do things instead of the results we get and instead of the people that we can help. Amen? Jesus' emphasis was on the worker, was on the harvest being ready, not on the worker being ready. You are ready. You are equipped. It's His job to give you the tools that you need. It is the job of the fivefold ministry to equip you to use what you've been given. Amen? You were born complete. Our job is to teach you how to use what you've got. Amen? That's our purpose. Now, where are we at time-wise? I got to watch here somewhere. Where are we? Oh, we got 15 minutes. Oh, yeah, I can preach two sermons in 15 minutes. Are you kidding me? You can't even preach one sermon in 3 days. We got a little bit more time here. Can you hold out another 5 minutes here, 10 minutes? Okay. Page 14 of the manual. The evidence of an old covenant mindset. Remember, this whole thing has been trying to get you to go from old covenant to new covenant. Now, remember, meat, milk, all that growing up, you have to grow up. Now, the purpose of growing up is to grow up into Christ in all things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 actually says, is now, an old covenant mindset is always looking for God to speak to them through another person. They're always wanting God to speak to them through a prophet or somebody else. And it's because you don't have enough confidence that God lives in you and can speak directly to you. But that's the heart of the new covenant. The new covenant is that God has removed the barrier between us and God, that we don't need a middleman anymore, that we are in direct communication. Now, God has given us the fivefold ministry to train us, that kind of thing, and we need that. But I'm saying you don't have to go to God through another person. Amen? God will speak to you Himself. He will deal with you Himself. Now, an old covenant mindset will always be trying to earn or deserve God's blessings rather than believe that everything we get from God we get by grace. We're always trying to do stuff to get something. And we end up having this works mentality, and we don't want to ever say, well, God did this. Now, you also have to note that the old covenant mindset will emphatically state that everything is by grace, but their actions will prove that they believe that everything is by works. You know, it's amazing to me. Let's say I get you to go out and witness. You know, we tell you, you've got to go witness. You need to witness to people and get them born again. And we get you out there and you go, okay, I'm going to go find somebody. I'm going to witness to them and we're going to get them born again. And you go out and you start talking to this person. You say, you know what? You need Christ. You need Him in your life. Look at you. You're messed up. You need Christ. You know, I'm not saying it's the best way to witness. I'm just saying that's what you do. Okay? And I'm just saying that's what happens, right? Now, you get, and this person says, well, you know, you're right. My life is so messed up, man. I really need to clean my life up before I come to God. And then right there you go, no, wait. That's the point. You can't clean up your life. To get to God, you get to God, and coming to God cleans up your life. Amen? So you come, just as the song says, just as I am. Amen? And you come in, because it's all by grace. It's not by works. If you try to clean yourself up and come to God, it's going to be by works. It's not by works. It's by grace. Amen? And then finally, you do enough of that to where the person goes, well, okay, I believe you. And then you come into church. You get the guy born again. He comes to church. He sits on the back row. Somebody, visiting preacher, comes in and says, all right, now, God is a healing God, and He wants to heal. So who in here has a sickness or an illness in your body? And the guy says, well, yeah, I got some problems. So, yeah, okay. Well, now, I want you to come down front, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to see what God does. All right? So just come on down front. And so the guy comes down front. You go down the line. You get to him. You go, all right, now. And the first thing this guy hears, okay, are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Filled with Spirit? Well, yeah, that's what they told me. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, let me ask you, is there any sin in your life? Anything? Well, yeah, I'm still battling with you. Well, sorry. Go sit down. Now, you come back whenever you get the sin out of your life. Isn't that what happens a lot of times? Isn't that what's been the church way it's been before? Oh, no. You know, isn't it funny? Backwards church. When they're out there, we tell them, oh, no, it's all by grace. It's not by works. Then they come into the church to get saved. Why is it that when you're out in the world, it's by grace, but as soon as you get in the church, all of a sudden now, everything you get is by work? We've turned it right around and said the exact opposite. Amen? Do you understand that? We have to realize at some point, no, the way you get in here is the way you operate in here. Right? And out of gratitude, you live a life of holiness before God. Out of gratitude, things start falling away. As your mind is renewed, it's amazing. You look up one day and go, wow, I may not be where I'm going to be, but I'm sure not where I was. Amen? God has changed me. He's done this. Those old things I used to like to do, I don't like them anymore. All of that because there's been a change. Amen? So we have to realize, we have to move from this idea of from works, you know, into grace, and not just while they're getting saved, but actually after they get into church. Amen? And while they're in here, and realize, no, just rely on God. Understand, He's working on you. He's fixed you in here. You're a new person. He's renewing your mind. Keep moving forward. If you fall down, have you ever noticed that whenever you were a kid, maybe if you did something wrong and you broke something, and maybe you had a brother and sister, I was blessed, well, kind of blessed in some ways, I didn't have a brother or sister. If anything went wrong in the house, everybody knew who did it, you know. There wasn't no denying it, okay. But have you ever noticed that if you did something that went wrong or you broke something, and then when your parents got home, your brother or sister, all of a sudden, they would run to them and tell the parents their version of the story. And for some reason, the parents always seem to believe the first version they heard. You ever notice that? All right. Well, we know that's true. We know it works. So why is it that whenever we mess up now, instead of getting up and running to God and getting to God before the devil gets to him to tell his side of the story, we run to him and tell our side of the story. So by the time the devil gets there and goes, God, did you know what your son did? God goes, I already heard all about it. It's done. It's taken care of. Don't worry about it. See? But instead, what we do is when we fall, we stay down. And then we hide from God. And then we drag our feet because we feel so bad. Oh, I messed up. I let God down. Okay. It's not like He doesn't know about it. He already knows, right? So you're just taking longer. Now, what you ought to do is you ought to jump up as quick as you can and get to God as quick as you can. And the Bible says to confess your sin. Now, confess doesn't mean to say, and then when I was five, I did this, it's not talking about that kind of confession. It means, actually, the Greek word there is homologeo, and it means to speak or to say or agree and to say the same thing. So really what it's saying is to confess your sin is to agree with God about the sin. God, you're right. It was wrong. I'm sorry, okay? I mean, I know, and I thank you for forgiving me. And He says He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and He take it, and it's gone and forgotten. Amen? So you get to Him. Now, the thing is, isn't it funny? You'll be going on with God, and then somehow you mess up. Right? And then when you mess up, it's like, everything just, and for like maybe a week, a month, 3 months, sometimes longer, because somebody messed up, all of a sudden it's like they're moving in slow motion. And they can't, it's like they backslid so far, it's like they made a mistake and they didn't just fall down, they slid back. right? Over here, and it's going to take them, now they got to start over, and it's going to take them all this time just to get back to where they were before. Do you realize that all of that time is nothing but your emotions? That's all it is. It has nothing to do with God, your forgiveness, your cleansing, nothing. The moment you agree with God about that situation, it's done. You're cleansed. God forgot it. Move on. If you really want to prove you believe the Bible, as soon as you mess up, as soon as you get back up, as soon as you get back, make that connection with God again, go heal the sick. Go cast out devils. Right then, that proves you believe the Word of God that you were instantly forgiven. Amen? Right then, you go. Listen, don't get into this thing where you feel like you have to pay penance, where you have to work your way back into God's favor. I have such a problem with all this stuff about, well, you know, once you get God's favor, oh, if you, you know, especially the offering stuff, you know, give an offering and get God's favor, which is garbage. And it's amazing, but if you hear that, when I hear that teaching about, well, you just need God's favor, you need to God, you do this and God will put His favor upon you. Listen, I have God's favor because of Jesus. It's not because of what I do, because of what I say, because of how I act, because I have God's favor because of Jesus. Amen? And because I believe in Him and I walk in Him, I have God's favor. I can't do anything on my own to get favor. I'm in Christ. Jesus has God's absolute favor, and as long as it's no longer I that live, but I'm in Christ and I'm hid in Christ, then whatever favor Jesus has, I have. Amen? Whatever He's got, I'm a joint heir with Him. Whatever He's got, I've got. Amen? See, I'm not a co-heir. Co-heir means He gets $100 and we split it 50-50. That's not it. Joint heir, that means everything He's got, I get. Whatever He's got is mine. That's the beauty of this. So I'm a joint heir with Him. So we share everything. Whatever He's got, we share it. He's got all authority, we share it. I'm a joint heir, right? It's not my authority, but we share His authority. Amen? Now see, we already know this, and we know it especially in the marriage covenant. We know this is true. You women usually, used to all the time, now not always all the time, used to, whenever people got married, the women took the man's last name. And, you know, it had to feel weird. I don't know how it would feel, but it had to be pretty weird. The first time, as a married woman, you had to sign your new last name on a check or something. You had to feel like it wasn't real. You know, it's kind of like, wow, ooh, I almost wrote my maiden name. You know, why? Because it's so new to you. But do you know the minute that you got married, you had full access to his bank account? Sorry. Sorry, I had to spill the beans there. Sorry about that. Do you understand that? Why? Because you have his last name. You get that? When you got his last name, you're him. You're in the family. That's it. Right? You got the last name. Guess what? It says that we have been given a new name. It says that He pulled all together, all things in this world, in heaven, on the earth, into one family. And He pulled them into one name. And that one name is the name of Jesus. Do you realize that the name of Jesus isn't just His name? It's your name now? You have full access to the name of Jesus. You don't have to ask Him, can I use your name? Can I use your name on this devil? No, you don't have to ask Him. It's your name. You're in the family. Use that name. Amen. You get to sign the check. You don't have to get Him to sign the check. And it's not even that He signed the check and given you a blank check. You get to actually sign the check. Amen. Do you get that? That's how good this thing is. That's what, see, I'm telling you, you start studying the epistles. Yeah, man, do it and try to stay dead. I'm telling you, you can't. You just come alive. Amen. Because His words are spirit and life. You know, it just comes alive and you start to realize, man, this stuff is good. Where has this been? All these years, and all of a sudden, bad part is, it's been right there in this book. Problem is, most of what we've been hearing hadn't come out of this book. It's come off the internet. You know, snappy sermon starters. You know, sermon outlines, something. You know, they got all these things. You need a sermon? Go on the internet and get your sermon. You know, if you don't have time. It's amazing. They have, or whatever book is current. Whatever book is popular. I'm telling you, this is the book you need. Amen. When I was in Australia, I have a manual similar to this that has all of the scriptures that have to do with the new creation. It's like, I don't know, a couple hundred actually. And it's all of the scriptures in the epistles, and he goes through every one of them. And it's all the scriptures that have in him, in whom, by whom, in Christ, by Christ, all this, you know, all those scriptures that involve that. And I just put them together, and just as a reference, just so I could kind of go down kind of a checklist. And everybody kept saying, oh, well, you're coming over, you're going to do the new man seminar. I'm like, yep, come over and do the new man. Okay, well, be sure to send us the PDF for the manual so we can have them printed for ready. And I could have done it. I could have done it in a heartbeat. I could have sent them the PDF, and they'd have printed it up, and then we'd have went and sold them. And usually, you know, basically, I mean, it just kind of depends because I don't keep up with this anymore. My daughter does most of this stuff, and they know they can give you the prices. But usually I would guess that depending on how many manuals you have made, the price, whatever we sell them for, it usually costs us about half that. You know, I'm just guessing. I mean, it's approximately that. Depending on how many we do, if we do few, then it costs more. If we do more of them, then it costs us less. And so I could have sent that PDF. And do you know, every venue we went to for 3 weeks, I preached, we were there 22 days. I preached 17 out of 22 days. Straight, I mean, every day, just like this, right? I mean, constantly. My voice got rough. It was rough. It was a lot of travel. When you fly, you know, 20 hours, the air in the airplane, you know, they mix the oxygen so you'll sleep more. It's actually oxygen deprivation, so you fall asleep more, but you're not really asleep. And so they do that on purpose, so you're kind of, you got all this stuff going on. And so we get there, and every venue we go to, they had to get a different venue because so many people were coming. It was overflow, and no matter what building they got, they still had to turn people away. I'm telling you, this message is just, it's phenomenal. It is a movement in and of itself, and it's going out there. And so they wanted to hear the new man. They'd been to the DHT. They wanted to hear about the new man. So if we'd have, I could have sent them the PDF. They would have printed it, and in every place we went, there was easily well over 1,000 people in any given place. And we could have sold manuals, and I could have made a lot of money. But instead, I didn't send it to them on purpose. They kept asking, send it, send it. I'm like, I have it. So I get there, and they said, why didn't you send us a manual? I said, I just didn't want to. I don't want to do it. And so the first day, I walk into the meeting, and I said, all right. Because everybody's saying, where's the manual? Because you're used to it, right? Seminars have manuals. That's what you're used to. Okay. So they go in, and they say, where's the manual? They said, he didn't send us one. We don't have one. So I went in, and I grabbed my Bible. I said, all right, take your manuals and open up. And they're all looking, where's the manual? Did you get him out? Where's his manual? And I said, this is your manual. This is your manual. You understand? Every scripture I have in this little manual that I was using as an outline, all those are in here. You don't need another one. You understand? I mean, I understand there's a lot of stuff in here that you're learning from that's written out. But I'm saying for the new man, it's all scripture. And I said, you don't need a manual for it. You need a Bible, and you need to read your Bible. And I said, I'm trying to get you away from the idea of manuals and into the idea of reading your Bible. Because any manual, unless it's only scripture, is going to be partial truth and usually partial something else. This is the only pure truth. You know, why settle? And okay, listen, I didn't come up with this idea on my own. I heard Wigglesworth, well, I didn't hear him. I read Wigglesworth said this, right? He said that we got 60, people asked him, what's the best book to read on healing? He said, oh, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? He said, I would never read he never read a book in his life except the Bible. Couldn't even read or write until he was over 50. And he never read anything else. He said, why would I want to read a man's book that has partial truth and partial falsehood when I can read God's book and it's all truth? But see, we need to get back to that, to where this, everything I'm telling you, everything I'm teaching you, everything I teach in the new man, I got out of here. You understand? If I heard stuff or understood stuff and I went back in here and I read it, no, that didn't, okay, kick it out. This. Go back to this. We got to line up with this. Amen? This is what it comes down to. So, give you one more thing, let you go home. Okay? In years ago, I was in Georgia. You know, almost every state has a Dallas. You ever notice that? Almost every state has a Dallas in it. Well, I was in Dallas, Georgia, which is small. Okay, very small town. And I was there, and we were planting a church there, and I went into, I just come back off of a trip, long trip, I was doing meetings. I got in, I was tired, I'd been gone a while, and so we went on a Saturday morning, I had to go to the mall with my family. So we go in, and I'm standing there, and I hate to waste time, especially on a break like that. I don't have a lot of private time or off time. So I hate to waste it. So I go to this, we're going to this department store at the mall, and there's these people there, and we're in line, and they're trying, my wife and daughters are trying to exchange something, I don't know. And so we're standing in line, and I remember, man, I don't have a book. I always take a book with me. Bible, book, something to read, something. So I'm standing there, I have nothing. I got away from the house with nothing with me, and I'm not happy. I'm wasting time. I'm standing there wasting time, and I'm grumbling and murmuring and not happy, doing all the things that Israel did that caused the earth to open up and swallow them up. I was doing that, okay? And I'm telling you that because I wasn't being spiritual, okay? I wouldn't stand there praying in tongues. I wouldn't stand in there doing it. I was carnal, okay? And I'm standing there, and about that time, now, I felt something over here. Now, I'm not given to a lot of feelings and so like that because I don't care either way. It doesn't matter. Most of what I do by authority and dominion. And so I felt something about the size of my hand right here, and it literally felt like water just going out toward them. And so I feel that, and I look over, and there was these two ladies and a young girl that had come in the line behind us. And the girl looked really sick. She was lying over on her mom, and you could tell just didn't feel good. And so, and you'd say, well, did you go over and pray for it? No. I told you, I was not in the mood for it. Right? I was just like you. I was grumpy. I was grumbling. I was murmuring, okay? I didn't want to talk to anybody, didn't want to see anybody, just want to be left alone. But I feel this, so I know something's going on, so at least I'm smart enough to agree with it. You know, it's like, yeah, be healed in Jesus' name. And just standing there, okay? It's like 2 minutes, and this girl pops up and goes, Mama, I feel good. I feel better. We can go to this place. There's a ministry place. And now, see, normally I would have thought, okay, well, let me go tell you whatever. See, the anointing of God was coming out, and what... But it's too late for that, right? And I didn't want to talk to anybody anyway, so I'm like, oh, glory to God. Okay, so I'm standing there. Now, I'm standing there, and then we leave. We do all of our stuff that day, and then it's like, I don't know, maybe a day or two later, a week later, something like that. I was at home. Somebody sent me a videotape, VHS. Okay, I told you it was several years back. Sent me a VHS, and it was a healing service from Africa. And so I put this thing in, had this little television, and I had it up, and I was working on my laptop, and I was doing stuff. So I had the video on, but the volume was down. And I was writing, so I wasn't watching, but I felt right here like two hands. The same thing I felt here with one hand. And it was going toward the television. So I'm writing, I feel that, I look up, and right when I look up, there's a boy on there with this huge cancer. It was horrible. It looked like a cauliflower. Really, I mean, it's just huge cancer. And right when I looked up, it literally exploded, just, and it was bloody, gory, it was awful looking. But it was amazing because the boy was healed. Bam, healed, gone. They cleaned him up, no trace of it. Now, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, this is weird, right? That, the girl got healed, this. Okay, this video was a year old. This boy had been healed a year ago. So I'm trying to figure out, okay, God, what is this? What's going on here? Because I know I didn't have anything to do with this. The boy's already healed. What's going on? Remember what I told you? Jesus always either ignores a question or he always answers a question with a question. You ever notice that? He always does that. So I said, what is this? He said, what happens in all the times when you've been in life-threatening situations, what happens when you talk about it? I said, well, when I talk about it, I start to relive it. And the more I talk about it, the more detailed I get when I talk about it, the more I relive it. And if I talk about it enough, detailed enough, then my heartbeat will speed up, my breathing will get shallow, my blood pressure will go up. Why? Because I'm reliving it physiologically just like I am mentally. And I'm thinking, what has that got to do with all this? And right then he speaks up and says, that's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is remembering when he healed the boy. Now, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, this is weird. I said, God, I got to have some scripture on this. This sounds pretty fantastic. I want some scripture. Amazing thing was, he took me to Romans chapter 8, and he started quoting a scripture to me that I have preached on 100 times, if not more. And it's in Romans 8, 16 to 19, and he says, if that same Spirit, and this is what he's quoting to me, if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, the whole scripture says he will quicken your mortal body. Okay? Quicken, make alive, heal your mortal body. But the weird thing was, he started quoting that, and he only quoted part of it, and then kind of looped it around. He started saying, if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Stop. If that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If that same Spirit, and over and over, and then finally I got it. Amen. And I started realizing Smith Wigglesworth never healed a person. John G. Lake never healed a person. Jesus never healed a person. He said, the Spirit of my Father in me, He does it. Isn't that right? So listen to this. Any person that's ever been healed, who did it? Holy Spirit did it, right? So if that same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in me, then the Spirit in me, not only, have you ever thought, well, I'm not ready for that. I've had people tell me, look, I'm in a situation right now. I've never been in this situation. I don't know what to do. You know what I tell them? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yep, then don't worry about it. You may have never been in this situation, but He has been in every situation. Every sick person that's ever been healed, the Spirit in you did it. Every person that's ever been raised from the dead, the Spirit in you did it. Not one person did it. The Spirit in you did it. You have the Spirit in you that has healed every person, raised every dead person. That's the Spirit. We don't have a different Spirit. We don't have part of the Holy Spirit, and you have the different Holy Spirit, and kids have a little tiny Holy Spirit. Right? We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? And it's that same Spirit. And that's what He was trying to get across to me. The same Spirit that was in me was the Spirit that healed that boy a year ahead of time. I wasn't even there. Had nothing to do with it. But the person that was there had the same Spirit that was in him is the same Spirit that's in me, which is the same Spirit in you. So we don't ever have to worry about whether I'm ready. We don't have to worry about whether I'm prepared, whether I know what to do, whether I know how to do it. I've never been in this situation. I'm not prepared for this situation. Why? Because the Spirit in us is prepared, is ready, has done it. If it's ever been done, He's done it. Amen? That's what you have. That's what you have. Not just what I have. It's what you have. That's not a special anointing. That's the Spirit of Christ. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His. So you either have it or you don't. And if you do, you got the Spirit that's done it all. Amen? So now it's not a matter of getting it. It's a matter of letting Him out. See, that's the problem. You keep trying to call Him down. He's trying to get out. Amen? Have you ever tried to force water into a faucet that was on, or force anything into a faucet that's on? You can't do it. You take a BB or something, and you got the water on, and you try to shove it up in there. As soon as you turn loose, it's right back out. Isn't that right? So it'll come right back out. That's exactly what's trying to go on. God is trying to pour out of you, and you're trying to say, pour in, pour in, pour in. And He's going, no, let me out, let me out, let me out. Amen? He's not trying to get more in you. He's trying to get Him out of you. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Amen? Yeah. All right. You coming up? Oh, you're going to do it. Okay.